Turn with me your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We are on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as you've heard many times, is a great message of the Lord Jesus declaring the true nature of the kingdom of God, helping define in the minds of the disciples a picture of true spiritual life. And in contrast to religion. And we are taking time to go through this great message of the Lord and find that it is full of great truths and great challenges to our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Have any enemies? Is that something that's easy to do? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that persecute you. Here we find a huge contrast between what is natural and what is supernatural. Here we find a huge contrast between the profession of religion versus the transformation that only Jesus Christ can make in a life. And the kingdom of God is not a mere religion. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is entered by supernatural birth. A birth from heaven. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not a mere outward performance. It has to do with an inward transformation. And in this passage of Scripture, he is making the distinction between religion and humanity and truly the supernatural nature of the Christian religion that only can be entered by a spiritual birth, a real one, not a fake one. not a confirmation, not saying the right words, but a real birth that comes from heaven. And then a real walk and a transformation with that God that takes place in our lives. And so he's talking about something that goes beyond a person's normal self. And it goes beyond religion. You know, some people say that many wars of the world are religious wars. And that is a good illustration that most religion, or much religion, is not of God. Of course, the first war was religious. Cain, who was unsaved and wanted his own religion, killed Abel, who wanted to follow God and did follow God. And now, as you look at this passage of Scripture and you think of history, and you know that the history of Europe was mainly, much of it was religious wars, that you can help understand why the Anabaptists were pacifists. Because their countries were not based on the Bible, nor on truth, but on man-made religion. But let us go to this passage of Scripture. Notice that, again, he is giving the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. He's giving the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. He is helping us to understand the spirit of truth of the Old Testament, which had been distorted and woodenized, that's a new word there, by the Jews. And in this passage of Scripture, we find this constant, it hath been, you have heard that it was said by them old time. And then he says, but I say unto you. And we find that repeated a number of different times. Now, what we find is we are finding that God's standard under the New Testament is far, far, far beyond the woodenizing of the Old Testament. Today, modern Christians have the idea that Christianity demands less and less morality and less righteousness and less godliness and less of the fear of the Lord than the Old Testament. 1,000% wrong. 1,000% wrong. This kind of Christianity that has says, Grace Church, it's a lie. Because to them, grace means license. To them, grace means living loose. Grace means living close to the world. Grace means being immodest. Grace means being worldly. That's not the Bible. And the Sermon on the Mount is making clear that that is a total distortion of the Bible and of God's will. And yet we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by that kind of thinking. And Sermon on the Mount is exactly what we need today to have a right definition of the kingdom of God. And notice that the kingdom of God, as we look at this past scripture, is not wooden. It's not wooden. It's not merely thou shalt not. That is for a person who doesn't know the Lord. Thou shalt not is wooden. Jesus said, but I say unto you, he says, you take the very spirit of that truth and you apply it generously to life. You apply it generously to life. You don't escape truth. You apply truth. You give God liberty to take the truth into every area of our lives. And so, it is hard to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt hate thy enemies. It's hard to find that verse. Obviously, the Jews had distorted some of the Bible. But let's go to a couple verses and see perhaps what they took out of context. Deuteronomy 23. And we'll turn, we will turn to Leviticus 19:18 too in a minute, but Deuteronomy 23. It says, verse number 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Then think about it. Ruth, the mother of the line of the Lord Jesus, was a Moabite. Verse 4, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing, because the Lord thy God loved thee. But thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all the days forever. And this would be probably the closest verse you could get to that which says, thou shalt hate thy enemy. But if you understand the fact of the judgment of God on a sin, perhaps you could take a New Testament verse and make it a parallel. In 2 John, it says this. Turn there. The book right before Revelation. Second John, verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, if you understand this passage of Scripture, the Bible is forbidding you to help false teachers spread their false doctrine. You don't say to a false teacher, here, $20, go give some more of your pamphlets to people that will send them to hell. Or you don't say, God bless you as you go out and tell the false gospel. You don't do that. Why? Because God says you would be as though you are helping and responsible for people to get caught up in lies and things that would damn their soul. And that would certainly be the parallel in the New Testament between that and the Old Testament. But the Jews took it to hate their enemies. And I think you could honestly say that the Jews did not try to win Roman soldiers to the Lord. And we know very few Jewish missionaries that were ever sent out. Because they had the truth and they were content to keep the truth and they didn't care really if the rest of the world went to hell or not. And so we find really, what is the truth that he is trying to emphasize? He is trying to emphasize that Christianity is not a religion of hate. Christianity is a religion whose essence is love. Now, it isn't like modern Christianity that whose essence is the love of evil and love of the world and love of false teachers. But the essence of Christianity is found in the teaching of the Lord of loving your enemies. How could that be? Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. This great truth we find demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Verse number 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much then, more then, be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The basic element of Christianity is that God sent his Son to die for his enemies. John 3:16. Obviously, most of you know the verse. For God so loved the world. Maybe we could say it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. First John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And later on, it goes to say, and herein is love, not because we love God, but that He first loved us. We find the very basis of Christianity is that Christ loved us and we didn't love Him. We find the very basic principle of Christianity is that Christ died for us who were His enemies. We find the very basic principle that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, going our own way purposely, willfully, knowingly, sinning against God. The foundation of Christianity is demonstrated by Jesus Christ. The basic principle is Christ loved those who did not love Him. Christ loved His enemies. So the basic principle of Christianity is found in the demonstration of Jesus Christ. You know, you think about that. We say, oh, I'm a Christian. And we don't even think about whose name we are using. We are using the name of Jesus Christ and identifying with Him. And what did He do? We live in a day in which the mass realm of Christianity is self-seeking and self-serving. The mass of Christianity has the idea that Jesus saved them so that they could have a wonderful life, living their own life in comfort, enjoying the pleasures of America and the comforts of America, and that everything is centered around how we feel. Think that's a disgrace to the very foundational principle of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we go to the fact that those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, now experience and are experience that love and are transformed by that love. First John 4:10. Well, First John 5:8. Let's start there. First John, I'm not even talking right today. First John 4:8. Verse 7. Let's go back. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. The Bible is telling us the basic premise of the new birth, being born into the family of God, being born of God into His family. When a person comes as a sinner and turns from their sin and turns to Christ as their Savior and Lord, there's a birth that takes place. And the Bible tells us that this birth is a transforming birth. It's a birth that causes one to participate in the love of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. For this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God. That's true. We didn't love God. I remember the day driving past on a Sunday morning, driving past a Bible-believing church. I was 18 years of age. Had gone to the prom the night before. That really wasn't my thing even then, but drove past a church, Bible-believing church, one of the few in Waukesha, and I mocked all those people going to church. I didn't love God. I didn't love God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Notice the birth of love. A transforming birth. What is man's nature? Man's nature is selfish. When man gets saved, the back of that selfish nature is broken. And they receive in their being a birth of love. From God. That's the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is a self-serving, selfish, self-centered person sees their sin and comes to Jesus Christ. The one who loves the unlovely. The one who gave himself for us when we were going in rebellion in the opposite direction. We come to him as our Savior. And there is an experience of a transformation of a new birth. And that new birth is breaks the back of selfishness and puts within that soul the nature of the Savior, the love of God. It is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. It is realized in the new birth. It is realized and experienced in the new birth. That's the nature of Christianity. And so the Lord says that his kingdom is characterized by something that is far different than religion. The Muslim religion is characterized by hate. Kill anyone. Eliminate anyone. That is not your stripe. Catholicism, with its Inquisition and its crusades, was kill the heretics. Christ said, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Notice he says, verse 46, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Anybody can do that. Muslim loved Muslims. Of course, they don't do that very well either. It says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? He says the publicans that you consider the worst of all sinners, they say hi to other publicans. And I'm sure prostitutes say hi to prostitutes. And gang members say hi to gang members. And union people say hi to union people. And shake their fist at the ones who aren't. No. He says, you don't have to be saved to do that. Unsaved people do that. And so, we have a challenge about our spirit. Is our spirit, what is our spirit revealing? What is our spirit revealing? Is our spirit revealing our birth or a lack of a birth into God's kingdom? Is our spirit revealing a walking in the old nature if we're a Christian? Or is our spirit revealing a transformation that's taken place in our life because of Christ? Notice, he says, the standard of conduct. He says, you know, it's easy to say hi to the person that likes you. But he says, you ought to salute those that despise you. He says, you know, it's nice to have an inward affection, and it's easy to have an inward affection to your friends and those who treat you well. But he said, love your enemies. Have an inward affection towards those that hate you. He says, instead of being like the normal person who is ready to get even with their enemies, he said, be ready to do good. And he says, don't pray against them, pray for them. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, notice what it says. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, God can't be your Father unless you are born again. God is not your Father if you've not been born again. If you've not been born again, your spiritual father is the devil. And Jesus said that to the religious Jews all around them. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. He says, be therefore perfect, even as your father. Again, the implication of a new birth. A spiritual birth, a birth into the family of God that takes place when a person repents and believes, trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a birth that takes place. And because of that birth, we now have the ability to be different. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Notice the standard here. The standard is God. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. God lets the light shine. And those that are saved and those that are unsaved. What is he saying? Our standard is God. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we ought as well to love the mass of humanity and give ourselves to them in some measure like to to Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He is attacking this self-centered view of religion. This self-serving view of religion. It says, as long as we have a nice little life, I don't care about anybody else. And especially about the millions of souls. In this world who never heard of Jesus Christ. If God so loved the world, the songwriter said, if God so loved the world, then we should love it too. Isn't it amazing today? I find it amazing that a multitude of people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't tell other people about salvation. Their souls aren't broken and stirred about the multitudes of people who have never heard. This phrase, be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, is speaking of the fact that God loves those who don't love Him. Thank God He loves us. But He loves those who don't love Him too. He sent His Son for them. And so we have the completeness of God's love. Our love is very incomplete. We have an easy time loving those who love us. We have a real hard time loving those who don't love us. But God's love is complete. He was able to love those who loved Him not. God's love isn't just for those that are close to us. What does the Bible say? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ love the church and gave Himself for us. Boy, we like that one, especially for a lady. Right? We like that one. That's right. Love me just the way Christ loved the church. Exactly, that's true. That is the truth of God's Word. That is the truth of a Christian home. The selflessness, selfless love of the husband. We like that. But God's love is perfect. He not only loves those that are around us, He loves even our enemies. It's easy to be self-sacrificial. I mean, any man who has any sense knows that if he loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he's helping himself. He's helping himself. And a man who doesn't love his wife self-sacrificially is hurting himself. Why? Because the man and the woman are one. They're one flesh. But to love your enemies? To love your enemies? To give your life for your enemies? To give your life for your enemies? Wow. I think of John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides, mid-1800s. And the New Hebrides were islands in the South Pacific full of cannibals. Headhunters, cannibals. In other words, people who ate people. And they kind of liked white skin people as well as themselves. And the first missionaries that landed on the New Hebrides lived for hours or minutes before they were eaten. Hard to believe that New Zealand was full of cannibals in the 1800s. Not many years ago. And John Patton was a young man from Scotland who heard the call of God to go to the New Hebrides, knowing that it could be for his life, like most other missionaries. And not long after he got to the New Hebrides, his wife died. And he was alone on an island of cannibals who hated him. But the best he could, he preached the gospel and lived the gospel and did all he could to reach people with the gospel. And in God's grace, he protected him. But he was constantly being threatened with his life. And there was a particular man on the colony, in the island, who particularly hated John Patton. And he made it known that he was going to kill John Patton. And he followed John Patton all around the island, followed him through the jungles. You know, it was just the grace of God. They didn't raid his cabin and just kill him. You know, it was only God's protection. But this man constantly followed him with a hatchet. He was a young warrior. He didn't have a good aim. And he was determined he was going to kill him. And of course, they would steal his things and make life uncomfortable. Somehow God protected John Patton. But eventually this man got saved. And they said, "What was it?" He said, "For the first time in my life, in our culture, we saw God's love." We saw something that we have never seen before. That kind of love. And they said, we knew that what he had was what we needed. It says that John Grenfell, who went to the Congo, and I mentioned this last week, he went to the Congo, this terrible place of darkness and wickedness and debauchery and death and terrible. You know, if Christianity wouldn't have gotten to Africa, Africa probably would have been almost totally been depopulated by the savagery of the heathen people, of the black people toward one another. But as he began to translate the Bible into the Congolese language, he found no word for forgiveness or to forgive. So what is the picture here? What is the picture? Well, we have a number of things here. First of all, we have a picture to love your enemies is to, first of all, there has to be an overcoming or a dealing with the natural human passion. What is the natural human passion towards someone who does something against you? Hatred. For the first step of this Christianity involves a transformation, a change from the natural passion of revenge, of hate, of get even, of spite, of do harm. Now, we need to think about that. This is the bottom of the barrel. It's the bottom of the barrel for some young man to think, man, I'm going to solve my problem with my fists. And anytime somebody does something against me, boy, I tell you what, they're going to get it. That's the bottom of the barrel. Because that passion is at the bottom of this whole principle of Christianity. The passion of hatred. How do you get to where Christ says a person needs to be? The genuine care of others. There must be that passing of that passion of hatred. Secondly, the passion of selfishness. Selfishness. This living all about me. All about me. I want this. I should be treated this way. This is what I want. This is what I want for my life. Here's the list. This is what I'm living for. Sounds like America, right? Me, me, me. There's the passion of hatred. There's the passion of selfishness. But then there is the perspective of seeing people as souls. Seeing people as souls. Not someone that's in my way. Not someone that's making my life difficult. Not somebody that I want to use. No. They are a soul. And then, going from that to the next step of saying, I genuinely care about their soul. Hopefully there aren't too many Christians here that have to deal with this revengeful spirit, this bitter spirit, this get-even spirit. I'm gonna get them. That's the bottom of the barrel. But certainly we live in a day in which much of what is Christianity is self-serving. There's many wonderful Christian people that their idea is, I am glad that Christ saved me so we can have a nice, happy family and we can have a nice, happy getting together and a nice life. But I could care less about the millions who are dying right now and going to hell. I was reading about a missionary, I believe it was a missionary in a Muslim country. And he was surrounded by violent people. And they threatened to kill him. And he decided he would not get a gun. He decided that that's not what he was going to do. And someone said to him, "How could that be? They're going to kill you." He said this, "If they kill me, I'll go right to heaven. But if I kill them, they'll go straight to hell. And I didn't come here to send them to hell. I came here to deliver them from hell and tell them about Jesus Christ." Now, that is love. To have the transforming love of Jesus Christ so fill someone's heart that they have genuine compassion on even those that would harm them. You know, we live in a day in which there are more people in America that profess to know Jesus Christ than for a long time. I grew up in this area for the first 18 years of my life. I never one time had one person witness to me. I never even knew there was such a thing as a Bible-believing church. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Baptist church. Until we had a family that was carrying their Bible visit our church. I didn't know there was such a thing. Today, in the same area where I grew up, there's 5 to 10 mega churches. From anywhere from 1,000 to 5,000 to 10,000 people. And you know what? It's like that all across America. But there are fewer missionaries than ever before. How could that be? How could it be that we can have thousands of people who've experienced this supernatural love of Jesus Christ and not want to give their life to serve Him? And perhaps even today, we have people in this building who claim to have known Jesus Christ and a supernatural birth, but to serve God with your life, do to give of your time. Give up your time and do something for God. Oh man, that's asking a lot. I think we live in a very selfish day. I think if we look at our hearts, we say, yeah, I have a real hard time. Giving myself for the souls of men. In fact, I have Christians that tell me, how can we talk about soul winning? Why is this church talking about soul winning? Why are you talking about soul winning? And what they're saying is, you know, the real need for us is to just take care of ourselves, help ourselves. I realize that we need to be encouraged one another. Well, there's also a world. And McQuanago is full of people who really, many of them, most of them don't know how to be saved. Transformation. The transforming love of Jesus Christ. It transforms, it breaks the spirit of hate, revenge, get even. It breaks the spirit of selfishness. My life is centered around me. It automatically transforms a person into seeing that there's a world of people who have souls. It transforms a person into a person that cares enough that say, you know, if he gave himself for me, I certainly can give myself for others. The supernatural nature of the kingdom of God. Far beyond religion. Far beyond our normal human nature. It's only because of Jesus Christ. And it ought to be a reflection of His nature transforming us. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for, Lord, showing us the reality of the nature of your kingdom. And exposing, Lord, even at times how shallow our Christianity is. And perhaps even how much of the message of the world and of the carnal nature is still too much of a major force in our life. And Lord, help us, Lord, even today as we think about that day in which we first trusted Christ as our Savior and how we were overwhelmed with His love, that he could love us a sinner and forgive us of all our sins and make us his child. And Lord, may we, even as you said to the church at Ephesus, may we get back to our first love. That love that transformed our thinking and our whole perspective. And Lord, I pray for that person today who has not yet been born again, who may have religion, but they don't have a personal knowledge of a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who is real and changes a life from the inside. Lord, I pray that they would see the sinfulness of our human nature and see how wicked it is and how we need Jesus Christ's forgiveness and how we need new life from him. So, Lord, bless even this truth to our lives, as it will certainly be tested this week in life. And pray that even now, as we think about this message and apply it, that, Lord, we would be honest with you and ourselves, and we would see our need of you, need of your transforming power in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and we'll sing a song of invitation.